God, we are grateful for the beauty of this second Sunday in Easter, and as we gather, we pray that your light would illumine us as we hear your word. Speak to us in the power of your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, the risen one, we pray. Amen. One of the things I loved to do when I was a kid was to help my grandpa with chores around the little farmette that he and my Nana had out there in western Pennsylvania, a little town called Tunnelton, and kind of farmland, rolling farmland out there. And we would go there on weekends, and I spent a lot of my summers there, and I loved to go. When I was little, about 8 years old, I was old enough to drive the tractor. And so I could drive the tractor around to mow the yard, which was fun back then. I don't know why it's not anymore, but it was fun back then. And I could mow the yard, and I'd carry the seed, you know, in the cart out to the garden. I would water the hotbeds, you know, with all the tomato plants in there, and would pick corn in the summer. Corn so sweet you could eat it raw right after you picked it. It was so great. I loved my summers there. And those are some of the best memories of my life. But there was one place on the farm that I always dreaded, and that was the basement of the barn. Every once in a while, Pap would send me out there to get some tool or some implement that he needed in the garden. And I did everything I could to try to get out of going in there. You know, there would be some kind of other thing I needed to do, or I have to go to the bathroom. I would put it off because I didn't want to go there. It was a frightening place. For one thing, it was dark. There were no windows. And so when you went inside, it was just pitch black in there. And it was a creaky, terrifying place. Spider webs everywhere, dust. And there were hanging from the ceiling all these farm implements. All of them were sharp and all of them were rusty. It was like a place that a serial killer would have for his lair. That's what the place looked like. But the worst moment of going into the basement of the barn was turning on the old light switch on the wall. There was a bare light bulb hanging in the middle. That was the only light in the place. And when you turned that on, you'd hear click, and then you'd hear this. Mice, rats, squirrels, bats, snakes, spiders. They all scrambled to find a dark corner. As far as I knew, Bigfoot was hiding in there, because I was terrified of Bigfoot when I was a kid. And if Bigfoot was going to be anywhere, he would be in there. And I was pretty sure that I was going to go in there at least one time and not come out alive. It scared the bejesus out of me every time. And I would grab whatever it was the Pap needed as fast as I could and turn the light off and slam the door and run out of there, and wanted to get whatever he was doing done quickly so that I could bring the tool back before everything that had hid in the corners came out again. And you know, that image is burned into my brain. And when I was studying the text for this week, it came to mind again. Because the lectionary that we're following during Eastertide puts this reading right after the Sunday in which we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And for John, it's as if the resurrection of Jesus has flipped on a light switch for the world that exposes the things that live in darkness most of the time. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, says John about the risen Christ, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. Wherever God shows up, a light switch is thrown that bathes the world in light and pushes evil to the shadows. Now, scholars are not certain whether the writer of the Gospel of John and the writer of 1 John are the same person. But there are some striking similarities in the way that they write that suggest that they very well might be. For example, both use the theme of darkness and light to describe what God has done in the world in sending Jesus. If you go back to the Gospel of John, we read in the first chapter that great theological affirmation that Jesus is the Word become flesh. And in verse 3 of John 1, we read that what came into being in Jesus was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For both the writer of the gospel and the epistle, the coming of Christ has been an illuminating moment. The door opened, the light switch flipped on, the darkness and sinfulness of the world exposed. But when we look out at that darkness, we tend to be most concerned about those evil forces that lurk in the shadows that can harm us. Those things that sometimes don't scurry away, but that are really out to get us. You know, we just open the newspaper or we look at the news and we see all the darkness that's out there. Stuff that we need to be warned about, whether it's terrorism or crime, or even what might be in the food that you eat that can kill you. It's always interesting to me watching local news. They seem to look for the stuff that could potentially kill you. Eggs are good one week, they're not good the next week. Which is it, people? I have no idea. We keep seeing these stories over and over again. Your cheese could kill you. This week it was hummus that could kill you. We don't know. It's all out there. We tend to want to throw more light on those things so we can avoid them if at all possible. But while there is plenty of danger lurking in the darkness in a sinful world where evil is still at work, what John seems to want to warn us about is the darkness that lurks within inside each one of us. The darkness that can only be exposed when Christ is present and switches on the light of his love and grace. In fact, John tells us that until the darkness in us is exposed, then we cannot really see beyond the darkness that grips a world in rebellion against God. The light has to shine on us, in other words, before it can illumine our way in the world. So what is it in us that needs to be exposed, pushed to the shadows, or better yet, eliminated altogether? Our scriptures today shed some light on that subject, pun intended. In fact, I would argue that there are two primary dark places in our lives that need to be brought to light if we're going to be people who walk in the light as Christ is in the light. When we identify and expose the truth about these areas of our lives, it's then that God can begin to live in us and the light shine in us and cast away the fear of the shadows. The first of these areas that needs to be exposed is our doubt. It's in vogue these days to hold up doubt as a kind of badge of honor, that doubt somehow proves that you're a more thinking Christian than those who focus on absolute truth. We live in a culture where seeing things in black and white is considered to be backward, old-fashioned, out of style. The lines between what is true and what is not, what is right and what is not, seem to get fuzzier every day. This is, after all, a culture where a song named Blurred Lines reaches the top of the chart, and one of the most popular movies is 50 Shades of Grey. It seems that many in our culture, and indeed many in the church, have taken Pilate's question, what is truth, and have turned it into a theology. But the writers of the New Testament don't think this way at all. And indeed, they warn us against it. In John's gospel, as in 1 John, the specter of doubt is what keeps people from seeing the truth that's right in front of them. Take Thomas, for example. When the post-resurrection story opens, we find that the other disciples, minus Thomas, are cowering in a house for fear of the Jews. If Thomas is the one who often gets branded as a doubter, we have to remember that the other disciples were equally guilty of doubt because they really didn't believe Mary Magdalene when she gave the first Christian sermon, right? Which was, I have seen the Lord. It's not until the risen Jesus actually shows up that they believe and understand. And so Thomas isn't any different than his colleagues. It's just that he's behind in assessing the situation. We shouldn't really call him doubting Thomas as much as we should call him absent Thomas. He's just not there. And John tells us that there was a whole week between when his disciples saw the resurrected Jesus and when Thomas finally met him. I imagine them telling him for a whole week what they had seen. No, he really was here. He came through the locked door. It was bizarre. And Thomas going, right. Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands, unless I see the wound in his side, put my finger there, I will not believe. Thomas's first inclination is skepticism and suspicion. But then he encounters the risen Christ, who invites him to do just that. Put your fingers here. Put your finger in my side. It's interesting, though, that the text doesn't tell us that Thomas actually does this. You know, we see it in the artwork we have here today, but we don't get the sense that Thomas actually does it. Seeing Jesus was enough for Thomas. The light came on, and it exposed his lack of faith, his lack of hope. See, when Jesus showed up, resurrection was no longer a concept to be debated. Rather, it was something to be experienced. And so in the response to the presence of Jesus, Thomas can only confess, "My Lord and my God." To which Jesus replies, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Darkness brings doubt. Isolation breeds it. You know, I would have been a lot more bold to enter the barn basement if Pap had been there with me, or even if one of my little sisters had come along, because at least I could have thrown them in first, so that whatever happened was going to happen to them first. That would have given me a lot more confidence, right? Bolstering courage. Thomas wasn't with the disciples when they saw Jesus. He was by himself. And when we're by ourselves, it's then that doubt has a way of clouding our vision. We need the testimony of others who have seen the risen Lord at work in their lives, the Lord who has touched their wounded hearts and made them whole. This is one of the reasons why we can never be true Christians on our own. We need each other. And this is why Jesus forms the church around himself. It's in this community that we can shed light on our doubts and test them against the evidence of others who have encountered the grace and love of the risen Christ. Too many churches have become breeding grounds for religious skeptics rather than communities of faith centered on the resurrected Lord. Yes, we can bring our doubts here, and we should, but not so that we can wallow in them. We gather to seek the truth together, knowing that the truth is not a concept to be verified, but a person to be followed and a life to be experienced. We declare to you what was from the beginning, says the writer of 1 John, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. This life was revealed, and we have seen it and testify to it, and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. We declare to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, John is not just talking about theory here. He's not explaining a concept. He is giving an eyewitness, a truth that he has experienced himself. Do you have doubt? Are there dark places where your mind wanders because you are not sure that Christ is alive and active and at work in the world and in your life? Then, my friends, the best place for you to be is in this body of believers. And if you have encountered the risen Christ, don't keep your testimony a secret. Your faith may be the answer to someone else's doubt. Christianity is a group project, requires all of us to share and shed abroad the light by which we live in Christ. Which leads us to the other area in which the light of Christ and his resurrection needs to shine on us, and that is on the dark corners of our sin. As I said earlier, the writer of 1 John sees the coming of Christ as the equivalent of God flipping on a light switch on the world and on our hearts. There are things in each of our lives that we would rather keep hidden, that we would rather see scurry into the dark corners when we are exposed to the light of truth. We will do much to hide our sins, even pretending that they don't exist. We put on the smiling face at church. We put on the mask that everything is okay with us. But you know, with God, there is no place for our sin to hide. We are either in the light or in the darkness. No shades of gray. If we say that we have fellowship with God while we are walking in darkness, says John, we lie and do not do what is true. Like doubt, sin is isolating. It keeps us from being in true fellowship with others and from true fellowship with God. In fact, isolation is kind of the breeding ground of sin. If you look at the Ten Commandments, for example, or you look at the list of seven deadly sins, which kind of emerged out of Catholic tradition, one of the things you notice is that nearly all of those sins are best done in the shadows and by ourselves. They can be inward attitudes. They can be things that we hide from others. Bottom line is, if we're doing something that we don't want anyone else to know about, it's a pretty good chance that's sin. There are things that we would rather not have come to light. There are things that we will go to great lengths to hide. But the more bound by sin we are, the more isolated and dark our lives become. My ministry coach introduced me to this concept. He calls it the HALT concept, which is the fact that when we are hungry, not just for food, but for a lot of different things, when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired, those are the times when we are most vulnerable to sin. And so when we are in these places, the best thing for us to do is to halt and step into the light of Christ. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We cannot continue to pretend that we have no sin. Otherwise, John says, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We need to step into the light. And the way that we do that is through confession. Confessing our sins is the equivalent of turning a light on them, exposing them to God and to the fellowship of believers. God already knows that we've sinned. As John says earlier, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. We cannot hide our sin from God, but when we expose our sins by confessing them to God and to trusted Christian friends, it is then that God can begin to deal with those sins in us and do so through his grace and through the ministry of others. When we pull our sins out of the dark corners of our lives and expose them to the light, they become less powerful and less frightening. It's not easy, nor is it painless. But the hard truth is that confession is the only way we can ever begin to change. And when we confess our sins, God is waiting to deal with them. If we confess our sins, says John, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is why we do the prayer of confession in worship every week. It's time for both corporate and private confession before we come to the table to receive the signs of grace and love that are offered to us in the sacrament. But confession once a week is not enough. In fact, one church I served, it seemed like it was too much. There was a lady, I probably told you the story before, but there's a lady who came up to me after a service once and said, I want to make an appointment with you in the office. So she came into the office and she said to me, I wish you would take the prayer of confession out of the bulletin. And I said, why? She said, because it makes me feel bad. And I said, congratulations, you have rightly discerned the purpose for the prayer of confession. It's to remind us that we are not okay. It touches that part of us that we would rather not expose when we come into the light of Christ. But we do so. And we do so often. Remember, the prayer that we pray after we receive the elements, the Lord's Prayer. This was not a prayer that Jesus designed for us to just to pray and recite. This was a way of praying. And we pray those words, forgive us our trespasses, debts, sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. This is a prayer that's designed for us to use all the time. One of the disciplines I've gotten into and work with, I write out my prayers, because when I try to pray in a quiet place with my eyes closed, that's it. My mind goes everywhere. So I write out my prayers so I could put them on paper. I have a journal that I keep them in. And I pray through the Lord's Prayer, all the different parts. And if you really want to understand how the Lord's Prayer works, when you reach a certain point, be specific. Not just forgive me my sins, but list them out. And when you do that, it puts them on the table. God already knows about them. But now they've been exposed to the light of day. And I can pray my prayer of confession in a way that purges it from me, that pulls it out of the darkness and into the light of God's grace. What are the inward thoughts and desires and motives in the darkness of our lives that need to be brought to light? Confession is the way that we do that. And not only do we confess our sins to God, we need to confess them to someone whom we trust and who will help us overcome the darkness. Again, we cannot be truly Christian in isolation. Having spiritual friendships, being in a small group, meeting with an accountability partner, these are all places where we can safely put our sins on the table and experience the grace of forgiveness as well as support for change. This was actually what the early Methodist movement was built on. Small groups of people gathering together to support one another, to confess their sins to one another, to be healed. It was kind of like AA for sinners. It's a key practice in making disciples of Jesus Christ who walk in the light as he is in the light. Who's your confessor? Whom can you trust with the dark corners of your life? Whom can you partner with for change? After all, we do not have a Savior who condemns us, but who wants to make us people of light. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, writes John. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, God does not view our confession with disdain, but rather through the eyes of the one who spilled his own blood on our behalf and who rose again victorious over sin and death. Fear only works when we stay in the dark. In the light, everything is put in its proper place. You know, that old barn is gone now. Bigfoot never did emerge from the shadows. The fear that I had constructed and associated with that place is gone. But I have dealt with scarier dark places since. Thanks be to God, though, that he continues to turn on the light, offering me his forgiveness, his love, and his grace. Where does God need to turn on the light for you? How can you expose the dark corners and allow God's light to shine in you and make you whole again? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So let us walk in the light of our risen Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. God, we want to hear what you are saying to us today. You know our dark corners. You know them better than we do. You know what we like to squirrel away and hide when we're exposed to your light. But Lord, let us no longer live in fear. For you are waiting to shine a light in us that will push away any darkness we may have. Brush away our fears. Help us to come to the light. We know we live in a world that is full of darkness. But Lord, you have called us to be the light of the world. Illumine us so that through us, your world may come to know your light. We ask this in the name of the risen Christ, the world's true light. Amen.